I have to thank Mr. Hancock for his introduction to the sermon, which is what tends to happen. I think we do forget, and it's something I want to go into this morning, that the Holy Spirit is here. It's a tremendous power. And what I want to do this morning is just go through some of the scriptures, seeing what it does, what we can do with it, and so forth. I'd like to start, though, by following the example of Mr. Armstrong and turning to Genesis. Turn to Genesis 3, because the story really begins here. Genesis 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" The first lie. "So they both ate the fruit, and the rest, as they say, is history. They rejected the tree of life, they rejected God's Holy Spirit, they chose to remain carnal." You needn't turn to Romans 8, 7, because I'm sure everybody knows it. But the carnal mind is enmity. The carnal mind is hostile against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." I know I've mentioned before, we had some people down on Eastbourne Beach a few years ago, dressed just in feathers, prancing around on the beach, welcoming the summer. And the BBC was there with the cameras. And a long interview and all this twaddle that was going on. And people were all, Try saying to them, "This is a holy day of the eternal God," and see what happens. Either be prepared to duck as they throw things at you, or be left on your own while they leave you, in great speed. I hope that lectern's all in one piece. And of course it all goes back to Satan. Revelation 12 verse 9, again, we know the scriptures. "He has deceived the whole world." And this is something that is so hard for us to even get into our heads. It was something, and so many people in the church have gone out of the church because of this, saying that we are exclusive. As Mr. Hancock said, we didn't come here voluntarily. We were put here. As we go through this morning, you'll see part of the way how it happened. And in some cases, it's truly amazing. There's one little thing I'd like to cover before we get into going into the actual Holy Spirit, and that is to go into what it isn't. Because 1 John 5 verse 7 is a scripture that is a blatant mistranslation, where it talks about, "For there are three that bear record in..." Let's just turn there. 1 John 5. If you haven't got this marked on your Bible, get your biro out and ink it out. Because it's one of the biggest lies in history. 1 John 5, verse 7. "For there are three that bear record." That's where the truth stops. "The following piece, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "and these three are one," verse 8, "and there are three that bear witness in earth." That whole section isn't there. It's added in the margins of some 16th century Latin copies. Guess where they came from? The only church around at that time was, of course, the Roman Catholic Church. Modern translations get it right. They say, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." That's the New American Standard Version. Yet in spite of this, in spite of the fact that people know it's wrong, there's virtually no church, Christian so-called church, that doesn't have this as a basic tenet of their doctrine. And it's a lie. Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages, quote, "The person in the God family who spoke with Adam was the Logos, or Word, who was later born as Jesus Christ. Adam had no contact with God the Father. When the Word closed the tree of life, all of mankind was cut off from God the Father. Meanwhile, Christ, the second Adam, came at his first appearing to reveal the existence of God the Father." And he quotes Luke 10:22. I know Mr. Waterhouse once mentioned that when Adam and Eve were ejected from the garden and the angel was put there with the flaming sword, the chances are that that angel was at that entrance to that garden until the flood as a witness against that whole generation. Just imagine what Disney would have done with something like that. Mr. Armstrong continues, until that time the world had no knowledge of the existence of God the Father. That is the reason theologians have lost, or rather never possessed, the knowledge that God is a family, into which we may be born as part of the very God family. That is the terrible thing about the Trinity. It totally takes away the whole concept of the family of God. That also explains why, on reading in the New Testament of God the Father, and also of Jesus being God, they came up with the false theory of the Holy Spirit being a ghost or third person in a Trinity. And get this, thus blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Think about that one. Thus blaspheming the Holy Spirit and limiting God and doing away with all knowledge that converted humans can become members of the very divine God family. Thus Satan blinded Christianity from the truth and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important to get that into our heads before we even start, because that's why so many have left the church. It was one of the first doctrines that Mr. Tkach annulled. And I fell victim to it because I had been pounced on Friday night to give a sermonette on the Sabbath and thought, well, nobody's done the mentioned the Trinity for a long time. So I phoned the minister back and I said, right, I've just got a quick rundown on 1 John 5. And he said, could you do something else? And then he read a letter to me and I said, well, I'll not be doing anything else, thank you. And that was the first inkling I got that everything wasn't right in the garden, so to speak. Very interesting. That's the first doctrine that they really went for. Turn to John 14. Let's get down to the whole story here of the Holy Spirit, because it is truly fascinating. John 14. What did Christ teach about the Holy Spirit, the disciples? John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter or helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. Remember now, he's talking to the disciples who were not yet baptized. For it dwells with you, and it will be in you. And that's what Mr. Hancock was saying when he was called. I remember my father was exactly the same. He picked up a plain truth that I just happened to leave lying around, and he read it and he came to me and he says, this makes sense. You know, and it doesn't make sense unless the mind's been opened. I've seen people take it off the newsstand, read it and tear it in half and throw it in the bin, because the mind wasn't opened. Drop down to verse 26. So first of all, we're told in verse 16, the world cannot receive it, but it will be in you, the people whom God calls. Then drop down to verse 26, John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So what are we talking about here? What are all things? Well, how about the plan of God? The holy days? God's law? And bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The word of God. That's what we've got here in this book. Drop down to John 15 now. John 15, verse 26. And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, as opposed to the lies that Satan tells, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. It opens our mind to see just exactly who Christ is. And then if you go across the page to John 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. You see, they didn't understand at that stage what Christ was going to have to go through to pay the penalty for all the sins of the whole world. Until that happened, the Holy Spirit couldn't come back. Pentecost wouldn't have happened if Christ hadn't gone through what he went through. That's why he was able to go through what he went through, because he saw the big picture. He saw what was beyond that crucifixion. He saw what was beyond the beatings and the shame and the spitting and the invective that was thrown at him by the very creation that he had created. So, John 6. Let's go back to John 6. How does a person come to receive the Holy Spirit? I know these are pretty basic, but it leads on to where we're going. The key is John 6:44. And this has been mentioned several times recently. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Right? That is where so many problems have come. People have not accepted that in the past. They've accused us of being exclusive. Yes? Well, I'm sorry, but if you want to look at it in a certain light, we are. There aren't very many people around the face of this earth today who are still being led by the Spirit of God. There is no other way. A person must be personally selected by God the Father. And as we're here today, baptized members with God's Holy Spirit, each and every one of us was hand-picked. That's scary. Because when you look at yourself and you think, why me? Well, you know, there is a scripture that says, not many wise, not many mighty, not very noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Because the wisdom that we've got comes from God. It does not come from man. That's why in John 14, verse 16, Christ said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, unless John 6:44 happens. Unless God switches that mind on. I know Mr. Waterhouse always likened the Holy Spirit to being a fuse. It's like having a house, and you've got the heating circuit, you've got the lighting circuit and so forth, and you've got the Holy Spirit circuit. And when God calls a person, he puts the fuse in. And it works. And if we then go, as we'll go into now, then it stays in. If not, it goes away. Acts 2. A gift received after true repentance and baptism. We all know these scriptures. They're all very familiar. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And then you drop down to Acts 8. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 8:17. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. By the laying on of hands, coming under the authority of the elders in God's church. Ultimately, of course, Jesus Christ. And when Simon the sorcerer saw this, he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit were given. He offered them money. Interesting, isn't it? Saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive this Holy Spirit. But there was no repentance. It would seem he'd been baptized, but there was no repentance. Simon Magus saw the power and wanted it, but he wasn't about to repent. He wasn't about to do it God's way. So basically what he founded was the Roman Catholic Church, or what became the Roman Catholic Church. Zechariah 4. This is one scripture I know that we, again, all know very well, but it goes back to what's already been said. Zechariah 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the eternal to Zerubbabel, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the eternal of hosts. Now, it's interesting that Mr. Armstrong died some time ago. And yet, he's still there. The word that he spoke, we heard yesterday. There's another sermon, there's a transcript on the website on the Holy Spirit. We played that tape. I think we did, didn't we? Some time ago. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that tape again, or get the transcript and read it. Because what Mr. Armstrong says in that, and it's just capital letters all over the place, you're not getting it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not here, you're not with it. All the way through the sermon. Was he right? Titus 3. Let's turn to Titus 3. The Holy Spirit has got to be renewed every day. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other. That kind of describes the world today. Try driving on the motorway for a few hours and you'll see most of those attributes. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You want to talk about power? The power to change this mortal body into an immortal Son of God. That's power. If you think of a glass of water, once you've drunk the water, the glass is empty. I must admit, that looks good this morning. If we drink it daily, it's going to be empty at the end of the day. We need to top it up. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 also brings this out. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Mr. Hancock brought that up as well, didn't he? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So how do we renew this Holy Spirit daily? Because obviously this is a key. I know we've gone over this material before, but Luke 11, if you turn to Luke 11, this is the section where they ask Christ about how to pray. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I don't know how you'd react if somebody started banging on your door at 2 o'clock in the morning asking for midnight rather. It wouldn't have mattered last night because I was still awake. He says, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. And I'm in bed, leave me alone. And I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, to hear the thing changes subtly, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The subject we're talking about here is God's Holy Spirit and God's Word. The bread of life, the true bread of life. Because when it says, give us this day our daily bread, the Greek word there is epiosios. It means descending upon us bread. It's a rough translation. It's not even a proper Greek word. It's a word that Christ himself put together to show us it meant something different. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and he that knocks, it shall be opened. And you see, here we come back to the subject. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's the key. They say if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't ask for it, maybe you're not going to get it. That's why it's so important that it's renewed daily. We need to be asking God to give us more of that Holy Spirit, that it can flow through us, that we can act more like him and less like a human being. Because human beings don't act very well. And if you look up on the church website, you look at the news analysis and look what people are doing out there, you'll realize just how bad some of it's getting. I just wish Mr. Armstrong could be here to see it. But we'd have run out of lecterns. Quite frankly, probably have locked him up by now in the States, some of the things that are going on over there. But there is a condition to all this. We can ask, Acts 5. Come to Acts 5, and here we see there is a condition. An interesting sidelight here. This is I think Peter talking here. The same Peter that looked Christ in the eye 7 weeks previously and denied him. It says in one of the gospel accounts, he looked him in the eye and said, I don't know this man. Listen to this 7 weeks later. This is the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Acts 5 verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Yes? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Remember, this is the man who 7 weeks before had looked Christ in the eye and said, I don't know him. He says, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. I tell you, if a pin had dropped in that room, it would have broken some eardrums. You see, we just read over that. But this hanging on a tree, if you just make a note, Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Now, the reason for that is, you can just make a note of Joshua 10:26. This is an instance where some people who've been going against God, Joshua took them out and hung them on trees. The thing is, to hang a body on a tree back then meant that that person was being exposed to divine vengeance. It was a way of saying, God has destroyed these people. But that's what the Jews wanted to do to Christ. Or more correctly, it's what Satan wanted to happen to Christ. He wanted Christ to die on that stake and then be thrown into the valley of Hinnom, where he would just have burnt with all the other rubbish. That's what Satan wanted. And of course, it was not allowed. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And here's the key. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's the key. It's very difficult to obey God. In fact, I'd say it's impossible to obey God properly without the Holy Spirit. And yet it says, He's given it to those who obey him. So it obviously infers here that you can't lose it. We need to be renewing this Holy Spirit in us on a daily basis. We must ask God for it daily. We must study his word daily so that his word dwells in us, because that's the only good thing that can be in us. And we must be obeying God and living according to that law, being led by, not dragged by, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't drag anybody. It leads. It guides. We've got to make a conscious decision to go that way. King David understood this. Turn to Psalm 51. This is a scripture, of course, we all know very well. David, of course, had committed a terrible sin, which resulted, I think, in about 70,000 people losing their lives. But you see, David understood how the system worked. Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11. In this sort of attitude, this is David speaking. Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That right spirit means firm, stable, established. Established in what? Established in God's way. Because he'd just gone about as far away the other way as he had, with Uriah, having Uriah the Hittite killed in the battle, and then taking his wife to his own. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why was he worried about losing the Holy Spirit? Because he understood Isaiah 59 verse 2. You don't need to turn there, just make a note of it. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. David understood that. That's why he's pleading with God, saying, you know, he's saying, correct me, purge me with hyssop. And then he says, create a clean heart in me. Why does he say that? Only God can create that clean heart. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And renew a right spirit. Don't cast me away. Why? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That is the key, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives you that right spirit, that gives you that right heart, that gets you onto the right wavelength. 1 John 4. This is something else we've got to do. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you look back at what happened, particularly over in America, with all the lawsuits against the church, boy, there was some love flying around. I don't think. There was accusations, there was hatred. It was totally vile, because this love of God wasn't in the people that did that. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Why? Because God is love. Have you ever noticed the language that God actually uses as an aside? I was reading the Catholic Encyclopedia the other night, trying to find out a bit more about how they justify the Trinity. And I think I saw about two single-syllable words on a page. They just seem to love words about this long that you simply got to look up in the dictionary, because it's totally incomprehensible. And what they really say about the Holy Spirit is it's part of the mystery of God, and you can't know it because it's a mystery, but you've got to accept it on faith. If the Holy Spirit is so important to the children of God, is God going to hide it from us? I think not. Right, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, Ephesians 2. It does quite a bit for us. In fact, it does an awful lot for us. Ephesians 2, verse 18. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We have access directly to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. That's why as Christ died, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn from top to bottom and revealed the Holy of Holies. It's a good thing to bear in mind, just again as an aside, when we're reading the Bible, that period around about when Christ died, you just keep in mind that it was a time of great confusion. There were supernatural events. The afternoon went black for 2 or 3 hours. There was a huge earthquake. I think subsequently there was another earthquake. The whole place was in confusion. And then you have this period between then and Pentecost when the disciples were, I should think, scared witless, having seen what happened. And yet they'd been told to be at a certain place together at a certain time. And I still find it very, very hard to think that there were only 120. 120 people. 5,000 were fed. 5,000 heard him talk on one or two occasions. And yet, of course, once the Holy Spirit came, then God opened some minds, and then they were baptizing people in droves. Several thousand in one day. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I know when Mr. Armstrong was going into the Spirit and man, we kind of like got it week after week after week. In the Bible study, and we got it in the Sabbath services, it was a bit like the two trees, and we thought, oh, he's off again. And he kind of like dozed off a little bit, maybe. And suddenly, after all these years, it comes up in flashing lights. Just think of what this is saying. Just a few years ago, we had over 100,000 people in God's church, baptized members, attending all the holidays, having fantastic times at the feast, having had minds open to the whole plan of God, knowing pretty much where we're going, that it's not all going to end up in global warming wrecking the world completely. It's not going to end up with a totally dead earth because of atomic warfare. It's not going to end up with everybody starving to death because they genetically modified everything to where nothing tastes like anything anymore. Although when you look at some of the things that are happening at the moment, you do begin to wonder. And that scripture in the end of Malachi, it says, for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Otherwise, there would be nothing left. Is this group of people something special? In God's eyes. Special enough to save the whole earth. Sometimes we get discouraged. We have problems. I have a car. For those of you not here, it's become a joke in the church. We drove here today with the heater full on because the radiator appears to be blocked. But we got here. And the list goes on. I could go on for the next hour and I wouldn't get anywhere near the problems we've had with that car. I'd change it for a camel. Right now. as long as it was someplace away from here. We know people out there, I read a lot of background information to put stuff onto the church website and the news. A lot of people out there know what's going on to a degree. They can see global warming, stroke climate change, depending on how you want to put it, is happening. They can also see that governments are using this to get people's mind off other things which are far more important. You see, listen to global warming, and what do you get? It's the hottest summer since 1953. It's the coldest winter since here. Oh, but they keep on going back to something that was either hotter or colder. What they're pointing out is the climate's been doing this for hundreds of years. In 1100 or thereabouts, Britain was subtropical, Mediterranean. It was the center of wine growing for the whole of Europe. In the Middle Ages, they used to drive their horses and carts up and down the River Thames during the winter because there was 12 inches of ice on it. At Brighton, on the south coast, you could walk a mile out to sea on the ice. A mini ice age. Now we do appear to have something going rather peculiarly wrong with the weather. It just so happens that's also linked up to a sun cycle. There's a cycle of sunspots that comes up every 11 years. And we're slowly now coming back up to the head of that cycle. The droughts are biting. Ask any Australian. Again, there's a few articles gone on the website there. Read what these people are going through. The water's gone. Or going very fast. In America, you've got one state up to their necks in water. And right next door, it's parched dry. A few weeks ago, it was drowning in the middle, and they had hurricanes and tornadoes and all sorts of dreadful things. And at both ends, it was burning. What's happening now is all these things are working to the climax of the end of this age. Yes, the climate is going funny. And so are people. We have China becoming a major world power. They're talking about sending a probe to Mars in a couple of years' time. They're talking about sending something to the moon in a couple of years' time. They've already got intercontinental ballistic missiles. They've got all the technology that the West has got, plus some. They've got over 1 billion people as workers. We can see all this. We can look at this and we can see it all burning, boiling up to a climax. Why? It's because we know what God's plan is. We know this age is coming to an end. I know when this idea of going across to the States for the feast came up, we were thinking about it, because it does seem a long way to go. And yet, the more we've talked about it, it's probably going to be the last time in this age that we're ever going to be able to do something like this. The American dollar is on the brink of going down the tubes, big style. And when it goes, it will bring about a total world financial collapse, out of which Europe will come, just as Hitler did in the 30s, when their inflation was so bad, they'd take a barrel load of money to the shops on a Friday and buy all their food. And the joke was, if you bought a bottle of wine on Friday, you got more money back on the empty bottle on Monday than you did when you bought it on Friday with the wine in. If you want to get an idea what it was like, go down to Zimbabwe. I think their inflation rate now is something like 3,000% per annum. And again, we can look at that situation and say, why has it happened? I'll tell you why it's happened. Because they kicked out Israel. When that country was run by this nation, it was wealthy. It exported way more than it imported. I was brought up there. It was fabulous. The black people there all had schools, they had hospitals, they had a pension system. They had jobs. I am willing to bet if you could go down there and turn the clock back, they would be very happy. Because now you've got tribal warfare basically down there. The country's in ruins. It's only going to get worse. But we know this. We can see what's going to happen. So when the world starts falling apart, we shouldn't be falling apart because we know it's going to happen. And it's all been built on the foundation of the apostles, of which the last one was Mr. Armstrong. And there are so many websites discrediting him, saying that he did this, and he did that, and did the next thing. Do a study. Go through all the men of God in the Bible, because I've done it. Maybe one day might give it as a sermon if the chance comes up. And you'll just find human beings, sometimes horrible human beings. Abraham, God's friend, lied through his teeth and said, "No, it's not my wife, it's my sister." David had one of his mighty men slaughtered in battle so he could marry his wife. And as a result of that, when he repented, God destroyed 70,000 people in the land, men in the land of Israel. It's the only time, as far as I recall, that in the Bible anywhere, God recalls a person's sins. He said, "David was perfect before me, except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite." Where's David going to be? King of Israel. Moses, "Oh, I can't speak. I'm useless. I had to send his brother." He did a few things that were a little bit iffy as well. Where's Moses going to be? Right up there at the top of the pile. And Elijah slaughtered the prophets of Baal. One woman turns around and says, "I'm going to get you." And he runs 160 miles to the north of Israel, which is the wrong place to go because Ahaz's daughter-in-law was up there. Then he had to run into the desert. And then the angel came and said, "Back to the holy mountain." So he ran now the full length of the country again. And then he gives up. "Oh, let me die. I don't want to do any more of this." So God says, "Fine, go anoint him, go and do this, go and tell him that," and cheers. And 10 years later, he was still around. Elijah was still around. Where's Elijah going to be? Anybody want to swap places? You see, they were all human beings, but they all did a job. They did the job that God called them to do. That's why it's so important that we stick to the truth that God revealed through Mr. Armstrong at this time. Because you're not going to get it anywhere else. It's as simple as that. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, we just read, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. If you look at what's going on, we are the ones that are going to have the opportunity of putting it right, of turning people around, of saying to them, "Have a child. You're not ever going to lose that child. That child's going to grow up healthy. You're going to have food. You're going to have places to live. Because we're going to teach you proper practices. We're going to teach you that the soil is a living thing. You don't just dump a whole lot of chemicals on it and end up with tasteless vegetables that have got virtually no nutrition in them. And your farm animals, they'll be treated a certain way. We're going to have to teach people all this. We're going to have to teach them how to build a house." I heard a very sad thing the other day. It was some architects. How does Mr. Munro relate to this? Somebody's written a book on architecture, history of architecture. And they're discussing things like the Tower of London. I think it's been around pushing 1,000 years. And down the road from us at Pevensey, you've got the castle there, which is Roman. There's still a beautiful Roman arch, still standing 2,000 years after it was built. Just down the road from there, there's the first Norman church that was built in 1089. So that's been around nearly 1,000 years. And they show you a photograph of this Tower of London. And behind it, the Gherkin. Now, for those of you who don't know what the Gherkin is, it's a great big metal and glass monstrosity that sticks up and looks a bit like a gherkin. I don't know how tall it is, 30, 40 stories. In 100 years' time, what's going to be there? Well, the Tower of London, maybe, if things were to go on, I'm talking about. Where would the Gherkin be? Long gone. And this architect said, he said, this age is going to leave nothing behind it. It's as if, he says, to people coming in 500 or 1,000 years' time, looking back at this era, he says, it will be as if nobody's been there. Isn't that sad? Look at the technology we've got. I mean, just us here, that little box there, a few wires, and in the Philippines, you can listen, down in Africa, over in the States and Canada, live, as I'm speaking, you're hearing. It's a miracle. Where will it be in 10 years' time? What did we have 10 years ago? What did we have 20 years ago? You know, you look at these little memory stick things now. There's more storage space on that than whole computers had just a few years ago. We know what's going on. It is a great privilege because it's been revealed through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, it goes a bit further. The Holy Spirit reveals our awesome future. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does anybody want anything else? Is there anything higher that you could aspire to? We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Remember what it says in Revelation? I will put on you my new name. Talking about the first fruits. The name of the new Jerusalem. The name of the Father. We're going to have the kind of authority that most science fiction books come up with. When we go out into the universe to do what the Father wants, we will go as if we were the Father. We will go with that much clout. That's the worldly way of looking at it. We will go with that much love because we know that what we're doing is what the Father wants, and what the Father wants is perfection. Talking of perfection, my wife saw a bird fly into a wall next door to our house the other day. So we had a close look and we discovered that there'd been a pipe coming out, an overflow pipe, and they'd obviously put one in high up and not fill the hole. And a little blue tit had made a nest in there. And one of the babies flew out, and Alex rescued it because it banged into the wall or something. And we put it on the fence, and I took a photograph of it. I just looked at this, and you just marvel at the creation. This little thing wasn't scared. I stroked it, took a photograph this close to the camera. It's still flying around the garden, quite healthy. An absolute miracle. And yet all the great scientists would have us believe these things evolved. And you know how birds evolved, don't you? Dinosaurs jumped out of trees. Yes? And it didn't work for the first million years. So they tried to elongate their scales, you see? But that didn't work too well, and they kept on dying. So there's obviously big piles of these things that we haven't discovered. Crazy. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are going to inherit all things. Is there anything else anybody could want? Apart from a car that works. Mr. Armstrong said in his sermon yesterday, we are training now to be the rulers and the teachers, the kings and the priests in the kingdom of God. You know, I was very fortunate. I went to Ambassador College in 1964 when Bricketwood hadn't been fully developed. And it was quite a thing to be involved in something where you were building. And the gymnasium was actually started while I was there. In fact, I was working on the garden crew in some bit January, February. We were out there laying turfs all around this building. And we had whole greenhouses full of daffodils ready to plant out. Because the thing was finished a week before Unleavened Bread, and Mr. Armstrong was flying over specifically to open the building. And when he arrived, it looked like it had been there for years. It was all landscape, flowers in the garden, everything was hunky-dory. But we were involved. Now, we were laying turf up until 12 o'clock the previous night. But when you stood back and you saw how happy he was with what had gone on, you felt, yeah, I'm part of something here. This is great. And then a bit later on in the photographic department, I got to photograph all these places so that other people could see them and enjoy the beauty that was there. And it was a fabulous place. It was a fabulous place. And to be involved in something where a new building's going up, something happened. We had some fabulous trees there. You couldn't just dig them up and throw them. Was his name Hume, wasn't it? The owner of the original owner of the house, Memorial Hall. I think his name was Hume. Was it? And anyway, this man was wealthy.
Yule,
that's right, Yule. And the little stream that used to go down the bottom of the college used to be a reasonable river. And he used to sail his schooner up there. And he used to bring trees from all over the world. We had some fabulous trees in those gardens. Absolutely fabulous. And a lot of them were behind Memorial Hall. And part of the landscaping involved taking that big wall down the side. I don't know if you even remember that. There was a big wall by Nye House. Between Nye House and Memorial Hall, there was a 12-foot wall that went right down there. And that wall we took out. That was great fun. And then Mr. Silcox went in there and he started looking at these trees. And he said, well, we can't get rid of him. We can't get rid of him. We've got to keep that one. So we had to dig around them, dug a ditch around them, filled it full of topsoil and stuff, left them for 12 months. So the roots would grow into this. And then they built a special rig that on wheels that you strap this rod out onto the tree and then the chain to the tractor and you pulled. And it just literally ripped this ball, the tree with this ball out of the ground. And we took it right down the other end of the campus and planted them where the lakes were. And we moved, 50, 60 trees like that. And every one of them grew. And they were rare. Some of these trees were quite rare. And it was really something else. We had a minister come over from the States, and he says, any fish in the lake? So, you know, they said, yes. So he went to Miss Brom, so he said, do you mind if I fish? And he went down there, and it was Howard Clark, photographer. And he caught this rainbow trout, about 2.5-3 pounds. I sat there and watched this, and I thought, I was down in that hole on my hands and knees, sticking this butyl stuff together to line all this lot. About 1.5 acres of lake. We even had to have the electricity people come in to put these big metal balls on the power lines because the swans, seeing this body of water, would come in. They were crashing into the power lines. We had the swans tamed. They would actually come out of the water. You could stroke them. That's pretty rare. But being involved in something like this gave me a little bit of an inkling of what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow when this whole world has been churned up, plowed up. We're going to have the chance to get out there and get those people organized. And eventually, after 1,000 years, that gives you some idea of the mess that's going to be out there. It's going to be, the whole world is going to be like the Garden of Eden. That's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through God's apostle. The Wonderful World Tomorrow book is still there. It's still on the website. And it really bears reading again. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. If the Holy Spirit is in us, it's going to produce something. In Galatians 5, we have the works of the flesh. We won't bother going down that road because we all know what they are. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit of God flowing through us, it flows through. It goes in and it goes out. It should come out in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, except on the motorway. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you really need those to survive in this world. Romans 12, something else the Holy Spirit does for us. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the renewing of our minds. Why? Because our minds were, Galatians 5:19, not very good. Frankly, satanic. That's the fruits of Satan's spirit. Hatred and so forth and so on. Fruit of the Spirit, the end result of having that Holy Spirit flowing through us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How much self-control is there out there today? Not a lot. Romans 12. The Holy Spirit will teach us the way of God, renewing of our mind. That's what gives us the... We're starting to think like God thinks. When it says, you know, God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's talking to Israel. Because it later on says, if this mind be that was in Christ Jesus, we've got to start thinking more like our elder brother. And that we do by this Holy Spirit that's being renewed day by day in us. And if we don't renew it day by day, we won't be having these fruits of the Spirit. And if you look back on your life, I know I can see times when it was like here, and then I can see other times when kind of like goes someplace where I really don't want it to go. But we've got to ask for that Holy Spirit. That's one of the keys. The Holy Spirit will teach us what to say, particularly in a time of crisis. Luke 12. I was thinking about this the other day, reading some of these articles in America, that the new laws that they're trying to push through there, that, you know, even by thinking that you might, throw an egg at somebody. And it's kind of funny on the one hand, but in one U.S. state, if you beat somebody up badly, grievous bodily harm, you will get 3 years in jail. If you beat up a homosexual... because he is a homosexual, you will get 30 years in jail. That makes you think, doesn't it? I'll tell you one thing. The nations of Israel, in the last few years, have put laws on the statute book that go directly contrary to the law of God. That's when we now know the time is not long. There is not long to go. There can't be now. Because we are now are going to be up against it. If you come out and even read some scriptures now about homosexuality being wrong in God's eyes, they can lock you up. It's hate literature. This book, they are trying to ban this book. Particularly in America. I know a while back I was telling my wife about some of the problems in the States and the schools, and she said, oh, well, it's not that over here. And this last week, I think the article that you read is talking about England. There's a scheme out now where they're going to be teaching the children, some as young as 4 and 5 years of age, that the king, you know, came to marry the handsome princess, but he didn't like her, so he married the king instead. And there's another book, I believe, on two penguins that are a little bit, funny. And they're teaching the children right from this age that it's quite all right to have two dads or two moms, or, you know, my wife has it all the time, you know. Why are you tired today? Oh, my mom's partner kept me up all night, yelling and screaming at mom. I have one little boy totally traumatized because he saw his mom's partner killed by his mom. This is in a little, relatively small village. This is not your inner city. What's going on out there is horrible. Luke 12, verse 12, it says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. If we hold in front of the courts, we're not to premeditate. I'll think about, well, I'm going to defend myself. It says, don't bother. But Mark 13... gives us a bit more of a clue. Turn to Mark 13. I know that it was felt by some that Mark's gospel, in actual fact, is Peter's gospel. There are a number of reasons for that. The way the speech is, it's much more forthright than the others. And evidently Peter and Mark was a scribe. But it is interesting. Mark 13, verse 11, it says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will speak through us. Is that so amazing? You know, God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. I always find that amusing because Balaam didn't seem a bit surprised. But there you go. Romans 5. Another little thing here. Romans 5:5. Agape love is only possible. It's only possible for a human being to have the agape love by the Holy Spirit. It says, now hope, this is Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love, that's the agape, love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given to us. Because this Holy Spirit dwells in us, God and Jesus Christ can dwell in us. We have the words of God the Father and Jesus Christ in this book. We read them. They go into our mind. And once they're in our mind, at a later stage, the Holy Spirit can draw on them and use them. This is why Bible study is so important. If it isn't there, the Holy Spirit can't work with it. We've got to put it in first. Exodus 28. Funny place to go for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? There's something else here which is rather interesting. And again, something I don't think that many of us have thought of using, but here you are. The Holy Spirit can give physical skills. Physical skills. Exodus 28 verse 3, it says, so you will speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. These people didn't have it of themselves. Exodus 31 verse 1 to 5, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And again, in Exodus 35, the same things mentioned. And in verse 34, it adds something. And it says, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In other words, not only was this man given the skill to do the job himself, he was given the ability to teach other people to have these same skills. He says, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer, of the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, in fine linen, of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. Are you having a problem with something physical? Well, maybe it's something we've neglected in the past. That power is there. They found ancient bronze statues where there's been a piece broken off, going back 2,000, 3,000 years. And they tried to repair them. Guess what? They can't. We can't make that bronze. Those two columns that stood outside the temple of God, which I think I spoke about some time ago, we couldn't cast anything that big today. We certainly couldn't cart it, what was it, 30, 40 miles or something, and up 2,000 or 3,000 feet. And it wasn't just two columns. It was beautifully ornate columns. Where did the skill come from? Tells us the Holy Spirit. God put his spirit in them. Here's another one that I find rather interesting. Turn to 2 Kings 6. I must use this one a lot more often. 2 Kings 6 verse 1. And the sons of the prophet came to Elisha saying, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and go there to build a place where we can dwell. So he said, okay, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I'll come. So here's Elisha with all these the sons of the prophet, the disciples, the people who are being taught by the prophet. And off they go to gather wooden beams. If you went down to the Jordan today, you wouldn't find very much wooden beams. I guess the prophets must have cut them all down. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. Now, at this time, anything in iron was highly valued. It was rare. It was very rare to have metal tools. And he cried and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." In other words, it wasn't even his. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. And verse 8 just casually mentions, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.'" So he had this situation where they're chopping down trees to build a house, and just down the road there's a war going on. Why put this in the Bible? Seriously. I mean, it's a big book. It's God's... It's the history of men's mess-ups over the years. Showing us how our way's wrong and how God's way's right, and showing us how to live, giving us God's law and everything. Why bother with an axe head? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. There's a lot of these little things in the Bible. If you read, you'll be reading along, and it's a pretty serious situation, and there's a little interjection. And you think, what is that there for? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." This book was written for us. Is that not staggering? The penny dropped not that long ago as I came across this, and I thought, you know, the whole purpose of this Bible, the culmination of it, the way God protected it all the way through until Christ was born, and then after that the Greeks then continued, and how it was preserved, and how Satan tried to destroy it, how the Catholic Church tried to destroy it, how they still recommend that people go and listen to a priest and not read the Bible, how they've altered the word of God. Read their version of the Ten Commandments. They're not the same. This book was written for us, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And we're at the end of the ages. What a gift. 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit obviously gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given each one for the profit of all." That's the key. You've got a whole bunch of people out there called Pentecostals who want to speak in tongues. Why? Because it makes them feel good. What they failed to realize is that they weren't all jumping up and down and lying on the floor screaming and raving in all sorts of, you know, weird and wonderful sounds. But the Holy Spirit was given. They were talking in different languages. It says it quite clearly. If you were a German, you heard German. If you were French, you heard French. That was the miracle. It's actually here. It says, "For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles and another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, languages, to another the interpretation of languages." Almost hammering it home for what actually happened on this day. "But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills." Now, this is just me wondering. So put it on the back boiler and perhaps think about it. A lot of these gifts are not all that evident today in the church. Oh, we have some of them. We do. We have some of them. But some of them perhaps are not as prominent as they'd like to be. Not that I really want to understand Vietnamese or Chinese. But it would be nice if there was more healings, for a start. Just looking at the updates lately. But it does happen, doesn't it? God is still there. Why haven't we got them? Well, I read it earlier. Perhaps it's because we have not, because we ask not. And this is what I'm trying to encourage everybody to do. I'm trying to encourage myself to do, because once prayer life starts to get a bit crowded, I know. But this thing with the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the power, and we'll come to that bit in a bit later. What can we do with the Holy Spirit? But on the positive side, we can stir it up. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ. Paul knew who he was, and Paul knew what he was, and Paul knew what he was doing, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see, Paul was being extremely rude because he failed to admit to use the Holy Spirit in his greeting, if the Holy Spirit were a person. You see, that's another lie or another understanding. The Holy Spirit is not a person. It's power. Paul was just saying, peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Full stop. Verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that shows what the gift of God is, and it shows how he got it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And these days there aren't very many sound minds around, and there's precious little love. There's plenty of lust, but not much love. You must remember that when Paul's ministry was happening, things were rough. People were being slung in prison. People were dying. People were being beaten. People were having all their property confiscated. It was a very dangerous time to live in. And Timothy particularly needed a lot of encouragement. That's why Paul says to him, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. In other words, when the world starts falling apart, we can keep a sound mind because we know why it's happening and we know the end result. The Holy Spirit helps us to hold fast. 1 Thessalonians 5. We all know this scripture. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. How? Again, Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13. He's encouraging Timothy again here. How do you hold fast? How do we hold fast when everything's falling around us in chaos? Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, Paul says, in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus, the good things which were committed to you. Why? Keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. That's how we hold fast. I'll go so far as to say it's the only way we're going to be able to hold fast, is by keeping that Holy Spirit topped up daily. Because from here on out, it's going to get pretty rough. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's way of life. We keep the knowledge by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We've been given this precious knowledge, but it's kept by that Holy Spirit which is in us. But when a person turns away, that knowledge slowly loses them. I recently had a contact with somebody who used to be in the church, used to keep the holy days and so on. He's now full of hate, and he even forgot that today was Pentecost. It's sad. You don't lose it. You use it, you lose it. If we are led by the Spirit, Acts 16. If we are led by the Spirit, it will guide us. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. How? Mr. Bowles covered that in the booklet. On what is an apostle? Laying on another man's foundation. But verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man out of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So guess what? They went to Macedonia. Why are we going to the States for the feast? Because that's what God wants us. Isn't it kind of funny? The minute the decision was made, everything went pear-shaped at the camp. The dam is all undermined. So instead of a lovely lake when we get there, we're probably going to have a muddy, sludgy swamp down to the river. Satan just can't leave us alone, can he? But there's a purpose. There's a purpose why we're going to be there and not here. We've got to be led by that Spirit. Now, there's some negative things. Acts 5. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verse 3. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They sold a field. And they came to the apostles and gave them the money. They didn't give it all. They said they gave it all, but they lied. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? If he'd just gone to them and said, look, I've sold this field for 50,000 talents. I'd like to keep 5,000. There's the 45. Would anybody have complained? It was his field. But he lied. But he didn't lie to Peter. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in Peter and guiding Peter's way of life, guiding Peter's thoughts, guiding what Peter did, giving Peter the strength to turn up to the Sanhedrin and say, you killed Christ, you nailed him to a tree, you are guilty. That took guts. And he got badly beaten up for it on several occasions. Check out Paul. I always joke about Paul and Luke. Luke was the physician. He went around with Paul, patching him back together again. Paul's life was unbelievable. The man was beaten, shipwrecked, starved, and eventually lost his head. Amazing. So we can lie. Acts 7. Here's another man that stood up. This is quite amazing, isn't it? Peter gets up, gives this sermon, literally lets them have it with an AK-47. I mean, they get it both barrels. And what do they say? What do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. So they got the queue going and they put 5,000 through the Jordan in one day. Just a bit later, Stephen gets up. Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? That's a tough question. All of them. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Quite a shy, retiring person, huh, Stephen? Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Whoa, saying to a Pharisee that he wasn't keeping the law, but he tithed on every last little leaf of mint that he pulled out of his garden to make mint sauce to go on his lamb. They resisted the Holy Spirit. They did not want to be led by it. They fought it. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, Do not neglect, and again, this is Timothy trying to, you know, Paul encouraging Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. You know, take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. That is 1 Timothy 4. I'm sorry, I got the references mixed up. 1 Timothy 4 is talking about don't neglect the gift. That's how we quench the Spirit. If we don't use it, we lose it. You quench it by neglect. That's why we must ask day by day, every day, for God to renew, to give us more of that Holy Spirit. Not because we're greedy or power hungry. We want more of that Holy Spirit because that Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus Christ and a bit less like us. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. Just make a note of Isaiah 63 verse 10. It says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy and he fought against them. So if there's any of you people over there who fought against Mr. Armstrong, who fought against the Church of God, who tried your best to destroy it, you're in a dangerous position because God says he will fight you. Not a very cool place to be, I think. That's scary. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Guess what? It doesn't like to be grieved. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. Would you like God as an enemy? I don't think so. And then there's a warning to mankind as a whole on this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You've all read the booklet on the unpardonable sin. The interesting thing about the unpardonable sin was that Christ was talking to people who were not converted. It is possible for people to be so bitter and twisted, to hate God so much that they could never, ever be sorted out. The only place, the only thing God can do with them is throw them into the lake of fire and destroy them so that they don't become like another Satan. And even that's merciful. If you had the ability to create, would you want to create something like Satan, who is eternal, who can't be destroyed, who's going to be miserable, unhappy, nasty for eternity? You wouldn't want to create that. That's why God is doing his family the way he's doing it. If the family goes the wrong way, they can be snuffed out. End of story. In conclusion, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. I've come to realize why Mr. Armstrong kept going back to Genesis 1:1. Because that's where it jumps off the track. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became without form and void. Because of the Holy Spirit and the teaching we've been given, we understand this is not creation. It's recreation. The earth had existed for maybe billions of years before that. But it became like this because of Satan and his rebellion. So God sent Christ, the Word, back down. And he says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then you have your 6 days of creation. The fantastic thing is, of course, at the end of the 6 days of creation, God created the Sabbath. Boy, have we fought that ever since. You can take any day of the week. You can come up with that. I used to joke and say that I used to begin my day on Wednesday because I only work 3 days, then I have 2 days off. And then I work 2 days, it starts a new week. That's a joke. And some people thought that was a great idea. Psychologically, you see, you get rid of this Monday morning feeling because you're only working 2 days and it's the end of the week. I believe under the Europeans at one stage, I think it was Napoleon Bonaparte, who wanted a 10-day working week, and which they might well go back to, by the way, which would really mess the Sabbath up, wouldn't it? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So how does this work? Here's what Mr. Armstrong said. Mystery of the ages. In January 1914, when none of us were around, not even Granny. She was born in May 1914. He said, I was sent by the National Magazine to interview Henry Ford in Detroit. When I first saw him, he was outside the door of his huge Ford factory. He was wearing a business suit, not workman's overalls. He was the maker or manufacturer of Ford cars. He made them by his thousands of employees, whom I saw in overalls at work inside the factory. The employees used machinery and the power of electricity. Now, by the way, do you know something? There's nobody on this planet that can give a satisfactory explanation as to what electricity actually is. Yeah? It comes down the red wire, it goes around your little light, and it goes back out the blue wire. But why are they charging me for it? Likewise, this is what Mr. Armstrong says, God the Father is the creator. He created by Jesus Christ the workman who spake, and it was done. We sing it in the hymn. He spoke, and earth existed. It was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power used by Christ to create the whole universe does so much for each of us. Now, I hope I've given you a flavor of that this morning, bearing in mind that's the power that Christ used originally to stretch out the whole universe, which is so vast we can't see it all. And every time we tweak Hubble to go a bit further in millions of light years, guess what? There's more. There's more. And just to add insult to injury, God says all those stars, you know, billions in one galaxy, billions of galaxies, he says, I call them all by name. We can't even get a computer to give them all a number. We're working on it. Let's just close. Read Ephesians 1 to close. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. This is this progression again. After you heard the word of truth, Spirit of God working with you, opening the mind. The gospel or the good news of your salvation. Suddenly you found out then what was going on, where you were going. In whom also having believed, repented, been baptized, come out of that water as a new creation, in other words, you were then sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. Our inheritance, our future as sons of God, as eternal beings, is guaranteed by nothing less than the very power that Jesus Christ used to create the whole of everything that's ever been created. Physical and spiritual, angels, galaxies. That power that he used to create that, it says here, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. Does anybody need any more?